We're in between a sermon series, so today's kind of a one-off where we got a chance to kind of choose a passage for us to kind of consider, and honestly, sometimes that's kind of hard sometimes. At first, it seems like, oh, wow, I could choose anything, and then after Friday rolls around, you're like, oh, man, I felt led to consider prayer as a subject for today, not because I'm particularly great at it. In fact, it's something that I struggle with quite a bit, and I trust that, I'm guessing that many of you probably struggle with prayer as well. So that's going to be kind of the theme or the subject for today. So the passage today is from Matthew chapter 6, from 1 through 13, although we'll be focusing primarily on verses 6 through 13. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, whether it be in your bulletin or on physical Bible on your phone. Let's read God's word with and listen with new ears. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is God's word. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that your word is timeless and yet timely. And so, Lord, we come before you praying that you would press upon us what you would desire for us to know and understand and experience. Show us more of yourself. Show us your will for us. And may you be exalted in this moment, not only here in the preaching of the word, but also as we come to your table to commune with you. And so we give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the challenges, especially in our modern life, to our spiritual lives is just the sheer pace and busyness of it. Especially living in the Northeast, living in the global city, as we do here in Boston, busyness is really kind of a part of life. It's an accepted part of life. It's oftentimes seen as a badge of honor. It's something that we oftentimes respond when say, how are you doing? Oh, very busy. And so that's usually kind of the stock answer as a way to just give people a snapshot of what your life is like. I think it's important to note that there's a difference between the busyness of life and the busyness of your heart. One of the unfortunate consequences of a busy life and a busy heart is this increased divide between your outer life and your inner life. Sometimes it feels like they're worlds apart. When your sole purpose, oftentimes in our busyness, is our outer life, you won't know exactly how to deal with the matters of the heart. Outwardly, we want to maybe project a certain image, or we want to protect a certain image, maybe. But inwardly, you're far from that image, right? And rather, you're ruled by fear and doubt and anxiety and insecurity and anger. But unless you're attentive to the things that are underneath the surface of your life, in your heart, who you are on the outside will be in greater contradiction to who you are really on the inside. And the only way for the inner world and the outer world to maybe integrate is to have God bring those things together. And the means to do that, we'll find, is through prayer. Now, even with prayer, it's fraught with difficulty. The ironic thing is that we could use a good practice like prayer and turn it into one more thing that we need to do. One more thing, one more discipline that we need to add. One more thing to do on our to-do list. One thing to do to make ourselves feel better about ourselves and to look better, perhaps, before other people. And so we'll see that it's entirely possible to engage the practice of prayer that keeps God at arm's length. In other words, there are approaches to prayer that keeps God out. But we'll also see that there are approaches to prayer that lets God in. And when we do that, it makes us alive. It makes us whole people. It makes us human. And so three questions we'll be asking, and I've already kind of hinted towards it. First is what are approaches to prayer that keeps God out? What are approaches to God that keeps God out? Secondly, what are approaches to God that lets God in? And lastly, what happens when we do that? What happens when we let God in? So let's take a look at this. What are approaches to prayer that keeps God out? Now, one of the unique things about Christianity is the self-critique found within it. Because the scriptures not only speak to those outside of the church or outside the people of God, but the scriptures seems to come down even harder on those who consider themselves as God's people, especially those who are the most devoted, the most religious. God seems to have some really pointed words for them especially. And so Jesus was no exception. In the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, sometimes Jesus reserves the harshest words for those who thought they were close to God versus those who are far from God. Jesus refers to two ways that you could approach to God. First, Jesus refers to the religious who are quote-unquote hypocrites, and then the Gentiles or pagans. From appearances only, both approach God differently, but at the root, they have the same assumptions about God and how one should relate and approach him. So let's start with the first group in chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Here, Jesus is telling a crowd not to be like the religious people, the hypocrites, who are doing good things, but for the wrong reasons. Apparently, the motive behind their prayers was the hope of being seen, the hope of being noticed and recognized by standing in the synagogues and on the street corners praying publicly. And so for them, prayer became the means for their sense of worth and status and significance. The focus here is like, what can I do to project an image of myself who's somebody who's righteous, somebody who's holy, somebody who's spiritual? How can I impress people with my eloquent words, theologically rich vocabulary, and obvious passion? Jesus says to these people that they've received their reward, that there's nothing for them to look forward to. But when Jesus also refers to another group of people who are outside of the synagogue, the Gentile pagans, and here's what we'll find is that they too are religious, except they worship other gods and goddesses. And so let's look not at verse 5, but now at verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask them. And so the hypocrites, they wanted to be seen, but the pagans wanted to be heard. The myth was that you could beat down and persuade their gods and goddesses into submission if they persisted and prayed loud and long enough. One commentator puts it like this, that it's often assumed that though rarely said out loud, that the longer the prayer, the more one ardently batters down the door of heaven, the more likely it is to get the desired answer that you want. But Jesus shuts the door on that myth as well and tells them, do not be like them. So both have different approaches, but they have the same underlying assumption that prayer starts with self and what one can do to get the attention of others or to get the attention of God. If I can appease God and get his attention, then I can get what I really want out of life. And do you know what? Oftentimes, the reward that we're after is not God himself, but what we can get from him. So it's possible to do repetitious religious duties and not be close to God, but to approach God just enough so that you can hopefully get what you want from him. Prayer becomes this one more thing to check off on my to-do list to get on with my life. And it all stems from that, again, that same underlying assumption that God, that prayer primarily is about me and my wants. And so it's not too far-fetched in this day and age to do things, even good things, in hopes, again, to be seen, to be noticed, to be heard. But if our spiritual practices, including prayer, become another way to prop ourselves up, then it becomes its own reward. Again, prayer is not just something that you check off on your checklist for you to maybe feel better about yourself so that you don't feel as guilty or bad that you aren't praying. Prayer isn't this formula to figure out as if you're kind of haggling or bargaining with God. Rather, prayer is not a formula. Again, it's a friendship in which we cultivate with God. And so, which leads to the second point. Well, what are approaches that let God in then? Jesus points to the real reason why we pray. And we see this in verse 5. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus goes and tells the crowd to go into his room, shut the door, pray to the Father. And basically what he's trying to say is just spend time with your Father. I don't think it's meant to be literal that you go to a literal room and go to your literal closet to pray. Because when Jesus spent time with his Father, he found ways to withdraw in many different ways. I think it's important when it comes to prayer that there's not, again, a formula that you're supposed to copy or follow. But since it's a relationship with God that you're trying to cultivate, since it's a relationship with God that you're trying to, a God in which you're trying to know, it takes time to figure out how best to relate to him. Prayers isn't something you just cut and paste from somebody else's prayer life. It's something very unique and something very personal between you and God that you need to feel out. For some of you, praying at the bedside works for you. Continue doing that. For some of you, it doesn't work for you. Just fall asleep. For some of you, praying outside in nature is really life-giving. For some of you, you don't want to spend any time outside. You'd rather be inside. Whatever the case may be, it really depends on your own, how God wired you and how God made you. But notice how we're to relate to God. We're to relate to God as Father. Later, when Jesus shows them how to pray through the Lord's Prayer, he addresses God as Abba, Father. And so here's this incredible thing. Jesus, who alone had this intimacy and closeness with God as his dear Father, gives us as his followers, as his disciples, the right to experience that same kind of intimacy. There's a huge difference between praying to God as a taskmaster versus praying to God as Father. If we see God as a taskmaster, then our prayers will be like transactions where you haggle and try to make deals with God. If I do this, God, then I expect you to do this, do that for me, God. And oftentimes our good works, our service even, become these bargaining chips where now God is in your debt. And God owes you something. If God doesn't deliver on what you want out of life, then we shake our fists at him. But if God is our Father, then the way we approach God should be radically different. We don't go to God for a transaction to get something from him. Rather, we go to God simply to be with him. We have the faith when we pray that, God is listening and that he's noticing, that God sees us in secret. That if you're in Christ, you already belong. You already are his child. You already are in right relationship with him. You don't have to do anything extraordinary to prove anything because God already did the extraordinary thing on the cross so that you could have this relationship. We simply need to believe, trust, and draw near to the Father. Although on this side of heaven, God is unseen, but we're seen by God when nobody else does. And our reward is not so much an earthly or heavenly blessing, but God himself. God himself is our great reward. Since prayer isn't primarily a way to get things from God, we no longer need to pray these loud and lengthy prayers in hopes to be noticed or to be heard. Because again, verse 8, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask. The Father knows in advance what you need. The Father's not caught off guard when you ask of him. It shows that the Father notices and he cares. He's willing to give you in the way that you need, not necessarily the ways that you want. Sometimes our needs and wants coincide, and sometimes it doesn't. And when it doesn't, part of being in a relationship with the Father is trust in him, that whatever he answers or doesn't answer is for our greatest good and for his glory. You know, sometimes my kids ask of me certain things, and a lot of times I say yes, but a lot of times I say no. And oftentimes they don't understand and they get maybe upset or angry at me for not complying with their request or their desire. And part of my role as a father is to help them trust in me and my understanding of what's best for them for the long term. And yeah, I go through that talk and that lecture, not lecture, that talk of trying to explain that, you know what, there's certain things that you don't understand why I'm saying no. I'm trying to explain to my best of my ability, but sometimes there are things that are probably best that you don't know. But the question is, will you trust in me? And oftentimes they don't, sometimes they do. But that's the idea, that's the design, that's the kind of relationship that we're supposed to have with God the Father. Will we trust in the Father who knows all, and you know, and who has the best interest in mind for you? See, there's a kind of prayer that keeps God out. There's also kinds of prayers that lets God in. If God is the Father, there's no need to keep appearances before him. You know, I've come to realize over my years in my relationship with God, that the more real I am with God, the more real God is with me. I find that when I'm honest and when I'm vulnerable before the Lord, that's when God seems near to me. Now, isn't this the case with human relationships? My closeness to others is tied to how much I let someone in and how much that other person lets me in. I'm close to Monique, my wife, because she knows my fears and my weaknesses and all the junk in my life. It's hard to hide after 18 years of marriage. And although a lot of stuff is very obvious, there are a lot of things that she doesn't know just by observing, right? It takes communication from my part in disclosing what's going on in my life, including the things that I prefer not to share. And sometimes it's not easy in marriage or friendship because you don't want to disappoint or you don't want to let the other person down. We want to portray strength and competence and dependability, but that's not always the reality of what's going on inside of me. But when I do get a chance to share the real me with her, that's when I feel the most connected. When I share the real me, and she accepts me, and she forgives me for the ways that I've hurt her, the ways I've hurt others, when she empathizes with me, that's when I feel the most connected. Now, David Zoll rightly observes that vulnerability is the birthplace of connection and intimacy. You need to let somebody in. And this applies to our relationship with God. If we let God in, It may seem scary at first, admittedly, because you're afraid of what God will find and what he'll think, and there's a whole lot of ugliness within us. It's messy inside. But God knows you more than you even know yourself. Several years ago, I was with one of my closest seminary friends, who's also named as Kenny. He's now with the Lord. But I was going through a lot, and I was pretty down on myself for a lot of the struggles I was wrestling with the sins that I was struggling with. And conceptually, in my mind, in my intellect, I knew of God's grace and forgiveness, but I had difficulty experiencing it. Now, I was expecting my friend to say something to this effect. Oh, you're not that bad. Stop being so hard on yourself, et cetera, et cetera. But instead, this is what he said. You think you're that horrible of a person? God sees everything. You're far worse. Nice friend, huh? And we continue. In fact, he's so merciful that he doesn't show all of your junk all at once, because if he did, you'd be crushed by it. He knows everything about you, even things that you're blind to. You're fully known by him, but do you know what? You're not rejected, Ken. You're fully loved, even though he sees right through you. Now, at first, the initial truth stung. And it was true. All that what he said was true. I needed to hear that. But it didn't just stay there. He wasn't trying to motivate me with guilt and shame. I needed to hear just as much that though my sin was great, that his grace is greater. To minimize my sin would have minimized the experience, the comprehensiveness of his grace. But to be real with the depth of my sin opened the door for me to see the depth of his love. I deserve to be rejected for sure. But on account of Christ's work, I'm fully loved and fully accepted as you are. And if I'm accepted and I'm loved in that way, my approach and my posture towards God changes. Prayer no longer becomes something I do to make myself feel better about myself. It's not trying to appease God with my groveling or getting his attention or his approval. If you believe in Christ, our sin has already been appeased on the cross. We already had his approval. Though we do not see him now, God sees us, and he fully knows us, and he's fully attentive to us. God knows you even before you ask him. God knows our needs even before we ask of him. And what we need above all else, whether we know it or not, is that we need to know his grace, that we need to know the depths of his love. What happens when we really open ourselves up and let him in? Because our approach and our mindset regarding prayer is important. Again, it's not a transaction. It's an interaction with God. It's not a formula, but it's a friendship in which we cultivate. It's less about getting from God, but getting God himself. And if our approach changes, then that's half the battle when it comes to prayer. But Jesus continues, and he shows us how to pray, or what to say even. And now, I'm not going to do a deep dive in this. I was like, man, we're just getting to this now? How long is this sermon? Not a deep dive. But here are some observations about this prayer. It's not so much a prayer that we recite as this magical incantation or formula. Like if we conclude all our prayers with that prayer, that makes whatever we prayed just before all the more powerful and all the more legitimate. That's not what it's about. If anything, this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, are like bass notes that you kind of improvise and riff off of. You need something to ground you, if you will, but prayer is more like improvising off those bass notes. Prayer is like this scaffolding where you build off and on. It's like an outline in which you fill in. See, Jesus' prayer, in many ways, kind of shows us not only what we should pray, but it's almost like a way in which he forces us to pray about things we're not naturally going to be praying about. That we're going he's the way he kind of patterns this. It's it kind of drives what we pray. It is that it's not, our prayers are not just ruled by the tyranny of the urgent or what we are naturally inclined to pray about. For example, hallowed thee by name reminds us that although God is approachable as Father, he's holy too. God is relational, but he needs to be treated with reverence. Thy kingdom come reminds us that it's not so much about just us going up to heaven, but it's also heaven coming down, which should lead us to pray for the progress of the gospel to permeate all of our society and all of our relationships. It forces us to ask, are our lives for the advance of his kingdom, or is it our lives about us and our own agenda? Is it thy will be done, or is it my will be done? Will we accept the things of God that God allows, that trouble us? Again, these prayers, his prayer, in a really brilliant way, forces us to pray things that we would rather not pray about. With his kingdom in mind, we can't just pray for bread for ourselves, but especially for those who don't have the means. Forgive us our debts, confronts us with our needs, our most recent failings, and the fact that we need to do this repetitively should humble us. But at the same time, it challenges us to examine whether there are resentments and grudges that we might be carrying. His prayer ends soberly as we're reminded that our need for protection and power against evil in and around us. You see, one person said this, that praying the Lord's Prayer forces us to look for things to thank and praise God for in our dark times, and it presses us to repent and seek forgiveness during times of prosperity and success. It disciplines us to bring every part of our lives to God. See, how we approach God is important, but when we talk to God, it shouldn't be limited to what you and I are comfortable talking about. And so Jesus' prayer, if you think about it, if you take time to reflect upon it, it stretches us to talk about the things that we might not always want to talk about. And when we do, it deepens our relationship. And that's the goal of prayer, is to deepen our communion with the living God. That's what we were created for. That's what we're redeemed for. And without it, we're missing a big part of what it means to be fully alive, what it means to be fully human. So as we come to the Lord's table, it's an invitation to life. A full life, a life where Jesus is at the center. And as a community, it's our opportunity to commune together with our Savior. And so may God in the fullness of his grace make his presence real to you this morning. Let us pray. Let's just take a moment to respond to the promptings of the Spirit as you heard his word, and that you would perhaps be real with him at this very moment, real with all of who you are, rather than us resorting to maybe our formulaic prayers, that we would open all of ourselves to God and his truth. So just spend a few moments in prayer for ourselves. And if you never prayed before, I invite you just to talk to God as if you would talk to somebody next to you, to share just your doubts, your struggles, your questions. God hears all. So let's just take a few moments to pray. Lord, it's absolutely amazing that we get to relate to you as Father. Lord, that you have revealed yourself to be a personable God, somebody whom we get to know personally. And Lord, we sometimes that, for some of us, that might be just really hard to fathom, because when we think of God, we think of someone who's transcendent and holy and beyond ourselves and unknowable and mysterious. And yet, you hold these two things in tension, that you are both holy and hallowed, worthy of reverence and awe and even fear. And yet you desire for us to know you and to know you as intimately as a father. And so, Lord, I pray that as we wrestle with what that even means, the tension of that, I pray that we would all the more be amazed that we get to relate to you in this way. Lord, we know that your desire in your coming is to bring your kingdom here on earth, that you brought it down in your coming. And we just celebrated this past Advent, that you were willing to dive into the mess of this world, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ, to establish your kingdom here on earth, to bring a slice of heaven here. And Lord, you use the local church to be that slice of heaven, to show us what the world, what life could look like if you are at the center of it all. And so, Lord, may we as your people be mindful that this is what life is about. It's about you and your reign on earth, but also in our own hearts. And so, Father, help us for our lives to align with yours, for all of our lives to align with your kingdom purposes. No matter we are in the marketplace working, no matter if we're in the business world or in the medical field, whether we are driving Ubers, whatever we're doing, Lord, all that is in service of you. Father, remind us, Lord, of how much we need you every day. And above all, remind us of our need for your grace. Lord, oftentimes in the busyness of our lives, we're just so bent on just trying to prove ourselves to the world that we're something and or somebody, that we're oftentimes pressured to be someone, to be somebody significant, to have gravitas, to have clout, to have status. We live in this world that values that so much. And yet what we need more than anything else is you, and to experience your grace, that you are our great reward. And so, Father, I pray that as we are about to approach your table, that we would see just how precious you truly are, God, and through what you offer to us at the table. And so, God, would you empower us, Lord, to be the people that you've created us to be, that we'd be able to commune with you, not just here once a month here on a Sunday morning, but Lord, all of life would be about communing with you, giving of our whole selves to you, all our fears, all our doubts, all the junk in our lives, that we would just be incredibly honest with you so that you can enter in and bring the healing and the forgiveness and just the wholeness that you desire for us to experience. So, Lord, be with us now. In Christ's name, amen.